Isaiah chapter 42, and whether I'm finished or not, they can make promises to those people. Whether I'm finished or not, it's going to happen. Is all that Isaiah could ever have longed to be. This servant is all that God ever desired Israel would be. This servant is all that God ever desired a man to be. He is the absolute fulfillment of all that God delights in humanity. If I had the ability to do so, I think I could point out to you that this servant recognized that all came from his God, all that he would do would be through his God, and all that he existed for was to be unto his God. His worldview was, he knew what the problem is man's alienation from God. God is not all in all. His purpose as far as life was concerned at the sacrifice of himself was to accomplish the will of God to that end. And the great prospect he had before him, I hope I'll be able to just underline this, was this. His view was that the day must come and the day will come when God will be all in all. I want you to think with me of the fact that delight for his God inspired him. We read here, now I thought, you know, we were taking the baptism at the beginning. This is a different kind of baptism, but this passage takes us to the time when the Lord Jesus came up out of the water having been baptized by John the Baptist. And the heavens were open, and there is a voice that's heard from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And here is the statement now prophetically, all these hundreds of years before that event takes place. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, the one I have chosen for this particular work that is his to do, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. What a portrait of the Lord Jesus. Because this is the one who from Psalm 40, where we were reminded yesterday, is the one who said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That is the one who is the perfect servant, voluntarily, devotedly coming into this world for this grand purpose. I delight to do thy will, O my God. When did the Lord Jesus start to bring delight to the heart of God? Never started to bring delight to the heart of God. When would it be possible for him to bring more delight to the heart of God than he eternally brought to the heart of God? I don't know a whole lot of things about infinity, but I just know you can't transcend infinity. Infinite delight. And yet, to accomplish the will of his God, he is going to devote himself totally with one grand purpose. There's only one thing to live for. If I can bring pleasure to the heart of my God, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You got the picture? There's nothing else to live for. There's nothing else to exist for. Can I? How can I? At what price to me? How do I bring delight to the heart of God? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The passing world around us is not worthy of the devotion of our life to it. If our worldview has eclipsing all else the greatness of God, then there is only one thing to live for. How can I so live to bring pleasure and delight and glory to the heart of God? You know something that stirs me, moves me? There was a day when I did not care about living for the pleasure of God. And worse than that, there was at that time no capability that I had that I could bring pleasure to the heart of God. We were reminded of it. I told Ryan Coleman, he's gone, from the conference. I told Ryan Coleman, I appreciated his approach in worship this morning. Because as he was working around with it, my heart was just beating in pulse with his. I don't belong here in the presence of God. I'm not worthy of this. I know within me, not the half, but I know I don't belong here in myself. At tremendous price, God gave me the capability of bringing pleasure to the heart of God. I am so thankful that He did that, that He has opened to me the option that is so all important. And here is one who has come into this world voluntarily by incarnation, and he is living for the pleasure of his God, and his God opens heaven as if to say, the heaven could not contain this. Let this be known to all in whom my soul delighteth. You see, the reason is he's not living for himself. He shall not cry. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. This is a man who is not drawing attention to his sorrows. He's not a man that is exalting his service. He's not a man that is somehow or other wishing that others will notice me. That's, if you want to follow the order in reverse, that's in the servant chapter in Philippians chapter 2. And Epaphroditus, not crying. And a Timothy, naturally caring for the state of others. And a Paul, who is the one who is not drawing attention to his service. Here is one who did not live for himself. You won't believe this, and I wish it were totally true. But I would love to be able to live without regard for David. Not that David. Without regard to self. He did. Delight for his God inspired him. Secondly, dependence on his God enabled him. Do you understand this statement? Whom I uphold. I would like to tell you that that means I'm holding him up as an example for all, but I don't think that's what the word means. He is the one whom I am upholding and carrying him onward to the goal that I have determined for him. Was the Lord Jesus in himself capable of doing all that the Father entrusted to him to do? Come on, he's omnipotent. The day-by-day service that was entrusted to him, was he in himself capable of accomplishing that service? Now, you could get complicated in your thinking on that, but I mean, I think the answer is very simply, essentially, he has all the capability. He is not going to draw on divine resources that he himself does not possess. Because he's divine. He's deity. And yet, in order for him to accomplish the will of God in his life, he never moved apart from divine power given to him. All things are through him. Whatever is going to be accomplished in my life, the only thing I'm interested in is that it be God accomplishing it through me. That I might simply be, humbly be, a vessel in the hand of God. Whatever God shall choose as the final goal of my life, that God will carry me from where I am to where He intends me to be by divine power. Whom I uphold, and I have placed my spirit upon Him. Do you have less of the Spirit of God than Christ had? He was full of the Spirit. Great words. Luke says there's only one, that is in his gospel, only one that is full of the Spirit. No one to be compared with him, and yet we are exhorted to be full of the Spirit. You and I have all the fullness that was entrusted to him by the Spirit of God, the enabler given to him that he might accomplish the will of God. Our brother reminded us Saturday morning of our ineffectiveness, our helplessness. And yet reminded us of the capability of the Word of God to affect God's will in your life and in mine. And in another way, what I'm saying to you is this. You and I have been given the Spirit of God as our enabler. The most amazing attribute of the Lord Jesus is the attribute of full dependence. Everything. Not that I will push to have my way. Not that I will manipulate to make things happen. But I will wait on God to accomplish His will through me. So, this is one upheld by God. This is one anointed by God. This may have to be the last. Direction from his God controlled him. This one who is the elect of God. What is God's end point for him, as far as this passage is telling us? Three times over we are reminded of this, that one day he is going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That one day bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Secondly, he is going to bring forth judgment in truth. And thirdly, he is going to set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. There is something, this bring forth is the idea of the ground bringing forth grass. There is something of divine purpose. There is something of divine capability. God's intention was in that earth that it would bring forth, and it brought forth. And he shall bring forth judgment to the earth, the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment in reality. God's purpose for this earth has not yet been realized. What God intends this earth, this world, this universe to bring forth has not yet been accomplished. But one day a king shall reign in righteousness. One day there will be justice that will stamp this world with the very character of God. One of these days, God himself is going to see to it that things are right. Just simply, plainly, things are right. How will it be accomplished? It will be accomplished by his servant. If I look at it this way, one day this whole creation is going to answer in every way to God's character itself, that God may be all in all. Is it right that God should have from this creation a result that is in perfect conformity with all that he is? That everything in every part should finally be in conformity to his will and express him in a unique way. Is that right for God? Anything less would not be right. Anything less than that would not be of God. And there's one who's going to accomplish it. Now, part of my point is this. It is God who chooses the end goal for your life and for my life. You and I have likewise been selected, chosen by God with a particular purpose in view. You may not like the purpose that God has for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? It ought to bow my heart with wonder that God ever had any purpose for me. And now for me to stand on the sideline and say, Lord, I don't know why you have that purpose for me. I wish you had a bigger purpose for me. I wish you had something more important. I wish there was something I could do that people would say, wow, can he preach? Etc. No, it's God that chooses the purpose. And it's a wonderful privilege to have any part in what God is doing. And this servant has one unique goal. How can I presently bring pleasure to God? And how can I so be used by God that ultimately he will have pleasure in all? I'm about to lie and miss 10 after. There's something said about this servant that you say is way beyond me. I'm having a little struggle with it myself, actually. But it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He will never lose his zeal for God. He will never lose hope that God's will in him will be accomplished. Why? Anybody here today that would be interested in living this kind of a life, that somehow or other I would be able to reduce this losing of zeal, I would be able to reduce this loss of hope, that some way I would be like this model man. Just remember, it's God who selects the end, and no matter what opposes, it is God who enables you and enables me to reach that end. To be now a model of what he wants the end result to be. You understand where I came from that? To now bring pleasure to God in view of a day when God will have ultimate pleasure in the universe. To be now all that will glorify God ultimately. And to trust God, though there may be delays, there may be frustrations, there may be adversaries, there may be a cross in the way, whatever it may be, he did not fail because this is the will of God. And his love, his delight was to do that will. And he never was discouraged because he had absolute confidence in God. Although I cannot reach the goal, I say, I am confident that God can bring me to that goal. Is that the God you have? Is he big enough to be able to accomplish his will in your life? That's the way the Lord Jesus lived. To bring delight to him, to serve him at whatever cost, not for himself, but recognizing God had a purpose for him that was the exact best possible purpose for him. And to trust God to accomplish his purpose in his life. And in the meantime, never to lose his zeal to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And never to lose his hope that God will accomplish in me his purpose for his glory.